passage for us, as we'll be looking at a number of passages of Scripture this evening and back in the Old Testament quite a bit. In fact, the question that we'll address this evening from the Ask the Pastor series does pertain really to the Old Testament law and a reference in the question. I'll read the question to you and you'll understand why I'm looking here at Galatians 3 to begin. But the question reads this way: if the law was given to be a schoolmaster, why was it so specific about the precise details of priests' garments, sacrifices, and the tabernacle? And then it's follow up with this question: do the details of the law have significance for us today? And so I hope to be able to answer the question for you this evening. We'll begin looking here in Galatians chapter number 3, beginning in verse 19. I'll read the portion of Scripture to you, and then we'll get into the message. The Bible says this, beginning in verse number 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" That's the title for the message, the first phrase in verse number 19. "Wherefore then serveth the law?" What's the purpose of the law? "It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." Verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster," notice what it says, "to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." And so we understand, and we'll look at a number of verses here in just a moment, but let me define for you this term schoolmaster. A lot of people, when they read the word schoolmaster, they immediately think of a teacher. In fact, the word schoolmaster does not refer to a teacher, rather a guardian or a guide who would accompany young children, young boys specifically, in order to be instructed. These that were referred to as schoolmasters would not be the ones that would give the instruction per se, but they would be the ones that would take them to the individual that could provide the instruction. And really, when we understand that use of the word and understanding how they would use it, we find that just as the schoolmaster didn't do the teaching but accompanied the young person in order to be taught, likewise the law cannot give life. Verse 21 specifically says, "For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the law cannot give life. But what the law does is it leads us to the only one who can give life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ." We understand that he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Notice in Romans chapter number 8, we'll look at just a few New Testament passages that deal with the subject matter of the law and helping us to understand why it is that God has given us, of course, preserved for us, the entire canon of Scripture. God has preserved every word of God for us. If He did not want us to have the Old Testament, He did not have to preserve it for us. If He only wanted us to have the New Testament, then He would have saw fit that we only receive the New Testament. But we understand that God has given us the entirety of His Word, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and in so doing, there is purpose in it. We find that the Bible speaks of the Old Testament in such a way that tells us that it is written for our admonition, for our benefit, and for our teaching, and we understand those things. In Romans chapter number 8, notice in verse number 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Aren't you thankful for that? It says in verse number 3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." And I'm thankful that the Bible tells us, and Jesus made this proclamation in Matthew 5 and verse number 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." But I want you to understand that though I'm not under the law, and we can rejoice in understanding that we have been delivered, we've been made free from the law of sin and death, according to Romans chapter number 8, and Christ did what the law could never do for me. The Bible also says this in Hebrews 10 in verse number 1, concerning the Old Testament, concerning the law specifically, it says this, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come," and then it says this, "and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. But we find that the law having a shadow of good things to come." Indeed, we find that as we study the Old Testament, specifically with regard to the question that has been asked this evening, with regard to the precise details of not, and they list three things specifically, the garments, the sacrifices, and the tabernacle, and I will touch on each of those things as we go through the message this evening. But we find that God, in fact, did provide a precise measure of details to Moses with regard to all of these things. There was a pattern that was set forth. In fact, in Hebrews 8 and verse number 5, the Bible says, you're in Hebrews 10 there, just look over a page or two in Hebrews 8 and verse number 5, it says, "...who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." And so God revealed to Moses the plan, and we'll look at several of those things here in just a moment, and it was absolutely imperative that that plan be followed. It was not for Moses or for any of the others, Bezalel and Aholiab, those men that God had specifically gifted and equipped for the construction of the pieces of furniture and all that would take place. It wasn't for them to sit back and say, well, you know, I really don't think this part is important, and I think we can just do this, and this is easier, and so on and so forth. It wasn't about what's easier. It wasn't about what was most convenient. It wasn't about what was most available, and so on and so forth. No. God gave them a pattern, and God established for them this pattern, and He provided specific details. If you're like me, as you read through that portion of Scripture in the book of Exodus, and you read through the book of Leviticus with all of the law and all of the sacrifices and all of those things, there are times in which I read those portions of Scripture, and very honestly, my head spins. And I begin to look at the construction of the tabernacle and all the curtains and all the details, and I'm like, man, I'm glad that someone else did all that. Amen? And, you know, I've studied it. I've taught on it. I've spent weeks and weeks and weeks teaching on every aspect of the tabernacle. I learned so much as I studied that and dealt with it, and I'm so thankful for all of the details and how they point to the person of Jesus Christ. But when you begin to read it, you begin to understand that this was a very specific task that was given, and God was so precise. Why? Well, I believe that as we begin to consider the approach, how should man approach the thrice holy God, we find that really that question to that, or excuse me, the answer to that question helps us to understand why God has provided so many details and why the pattern that was established was so precise. See, the people of God are to approach Him, God. Notice these two statements that I'm going to make. Number one, on His terms, and then this is the truth that's the byproduct of that, and then we are to live according to His ways. Man does not determine how he is going to approach God. Would you agree with that this evening? Man does not determine, sinful man does not determine how he is going to approach a thrice holy God. God Almighty, the self-existent one, the creator of all things, our Redeemer, He has determined how we approach Him. And we see that so plainly taught in the Old Testament with regard to these three specific things that are mentioned. And we study and we look at the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, and we begin to see how God is revealing to His people how they're to come near unto Him, and understanding that He is an holy and an awesome God. And I've mentioned this in several times over the years, that the book of Exodus really rehearses for us, especially in the beginning parts of the book of Exodus, how God delivered His people from the world, from Egypt. We find that Egypt is a picture of the world as we study the Scriptures, and we find that God delivered delivers his people from Egypt. And then as you look at all of the instruction at the end of Exodus, and then you get into the entirety of the book of Leviticus, you begin to find how God is working and instructing his people on how to get Egypt or the world out of his people. It's one thing to get his people out of Egypt. It's a whole other thing to get Egypt out of his people. Does that make sense to you this evening? And when you got saved, you were born again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But the reality is that the later you got saved in life, that's why I'm so concerned about these young people being saved at a young age, amen? But the later you are, the older you are when you get saved, there's a lot more of the world in you. There's a lot more of the world that you've experienced, that you've understood, and so on and so forth. And God wants to bring us to a place of that consecration, of that place of being like him and sanctified. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago how the Bible, the truth of God's word with regard to salvation, is so powerful and so precious, but we must understand this evening that God is equally concerned with our sanctification, and he didn't save us to just leave us how we were, and he wants us to walk as believers and to walk in love and so on and so forth, and we find that God has given us this truth. Let me use the book of Leviticus in the 18th chapter really as a verse of scripture to get into all of these things that we're going to deal with this evening, and I hope that this passage here in Leviticus 18 will help us make the transition into what we're seeking to look at. Understand this evening that I could spend several weeks on answering the question with regard to the priest's garments, and several weeks dealing with the offerings or the sacrifices, several weeks dealing with the tabernacle. I'm going to try to include all of that in like 40 minutes this evening, and so we'll get through it and be kind of a survey type of a message, but I do hope that it'll be a blessing to you. We'll make application at the end. Notice in Leviticus 18 in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God." That's who he is. I'm thankful that he's my God. Aren't you thankful that he's your God? He says this, "After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." Now consider those verses of Scripture. God says, listen, you were in Egypt and you experienced some things in Egypt. The Egyptians were polytheistic. They were exposed to all sorts of idolatry while they were in Egypt. And God says in verse number 3, "After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do." By the way, I'm going to bring you into a land. It's the land of promise, but there's some people that dwell in that land, the Canaanites and a number of other people groups that are mentioned, but in the land of Canaan, and he says, I'm going to bring you there, but after their doings ye shall not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Why? Because their approach, their idolatry, their polytheism, and so on and so forth, was not what God wanted his people to practice. He said, I am Jehovah. I am the Lord God Almighty. I am your God, and here's what you're going to do. My judgments, mine ordinances. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. Therefore, keep my statutes and my judgments. And he says this, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. And so who is it that's setting how it is that the people of God would approach God? It's God. And that's the way that it should be. We find this evening that as we begin to look at this question and understanding the backdrop of these verses of Scripture that God has established for us, and we understand that the law, though I'm not no longer under the law, which I can rejoice in because Christ has fulfilled the law, I still can learn from and benefit from what God has provided to us in the law. The priest, look at Exodus chapter 28 and 29. I'm going to go in the order in which the question was asked, and so we'll kind of jump here in 28 and 29, and then we'll go backwards and then go forward again. But looking at the priest specifically with their garments, Exodus chapter number 28 gives us all of the instruction. It's interesting, 43 verses of Scripture with regard to the garments for the priest. You think God cared about what they wore? Sure he did. It says in verse number 2, notice, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother." Notice what it says, "for glory and for beauty." And so we see the purpose that's expressed there in verse number 2. In verses 2 down through verse number 39, the passage of Scripture deals specifically with the garments for the high priest. And then in verse number 40, down through the end of the chapter, he then changes gears and deals with the garments for Aaron's sons, or for those that are not the high priest. It says in verse number 40, "And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets for them, shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty." And so we see again that phrase in verse number 2 with regard to "for glory and for beauty," and then also in verse number 40. If we were to look at all of the details of the garments, again, it would take us several weeks to go through all of those things and to deal with all of that, but we find that they are types, if you will, and as you begin to study the Old Testament, you'll see a number of types in the Old Testament with regard to these things specifically that we'll look at this evening, and how those types are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is interesting, I'll just mention one thing with regard to these garments and looking at the materials to be used, because these are not only used in the garments that are detailed here in Exodus chapter number 28, but also they're often referenced with regard to the tabernacle, to the curtains, and so on and so forth. And he talks about fine twine linen, that which is white, and how that would be a picture of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his purity and his sinlessness. He speaks of blue, and that blue being the picture of heaven and understanding the origin of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he left the throne room of heaven to come to this sin-cursed world. He speaks about purple, and purple is a color of royalty. You think about the truth that our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He speaks about the color of scarlet. And you think about this color scarlet and the Word of God being that typical or picture of a sacrifice and the blood atonement that the Lord Jesus Christ would make on the cross of Calvary. And then specifically with regard to the high priest garments, you'll see gold, which is representative of deity. And I'm thankful that Jesus is God. He is God in flesh. And again, not belaboring the point and going through all of the details of the that which is contained in verse chapter number 28 with regard to the garments, but we do see that God, he gives an entire chapter, as we have made the divisions in the Word of God, that is wholly given to the garments for the priests. Notice in chapter number 29, he not only deals with their garments in chapter 28, but then he deals with their consecration in chapter 29. And this is important to understand, because it's not just the fact that they would wear a certain type of garment and therefore be accepted. There was a garment that was the appropriate garment to be worn, but then there was the need for consecration. Notice in verse number 1 of Exodus 29, the Bible says, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them." That word hallow means to consecrate or to sanctify. "To minister unto me in the priest's office, take one young bullock and two rams without blemish." We're not going to read all of it, but I want you to understand that it wasn't just that they could put on those garments and say, "Okay, I'm ready to serve now." There was a need for consecration, for this hallowing, as the Word of God uses that term, to sanctify them, to be set apart. Notice when they would hallow them, in verse number 20 of Exodus 29, it says, "Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." You notice in verse number 20 that it's a complete consecration. It's from head to toe, and understanding that they were completely consecrated, set apart, sanctified, hallowed for the service that God had called them to. We find the result of all of this instruction in chapters 28 and 29, beginning in chapter 29 and verse number 43. Notice what the Word of God says, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Isn't that desired? That God would dwell among them. But God says, here's what you must do. here's my pattern for you. Here's the approach. Here's how the garments here's how the priests are to be clothed. Here's how they're to be consecrated. And we find that God gives all of these particular details, and all of this is provided for us. And we find that God is giving them, listen, you're not just going to approach me any way that you want to approach me. You want me to meet with you. You want me to dwell with you. Here is the pattern that you follow. Notice not only with the priest and with their garments, but think about the sacrifices. Actually, I'm going to come back to the sacrifices in just a moment. Let's look at the tabernacle particularly. And you remember the truth of John 1 and verse number 14. The Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is tabernacled. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, He dwelt among us. And we find that as we study the book of Hebrews, particularly the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you begin to see how that the Lord uses His Word and gives us that revelation to help us understand the truth of the instruction given with regard to the tabernacle in the Old Testament, how that the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured in all of the details, all of the pieces of furniture. You'll be mindful of the tabernacle. There's only one entrance into the tabernacle. Only one entrance. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as you entered into the tabernacle, the first piece of furniture that you came to was the brazen altar. And you come to that brazen altar, why? Because a sacrifice is required. And we understand that the way to get to heaven is understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ would die on the cross of Calvary. His sacrifice would atone for the sin of mankind. And we could go on and on with regard to each of the pieces of furniture within the tabernacle, but we find that God gives them specific instruction. In chapters 25 through 27, and then again in chapter 30 and 31, God gives instruction with regard to the tabernacle. Now, in chapter number 32, we read about the sin of the people. Remember that Moses is up there on the mountain, and chapter number 32, we find the golden calf and all that took place, and so we find that chapters 32 and 33 deal with not only the sin of the people, but then the confession of the people, and then in chapters 35 all the way through chapter number 40, we read more about the tabernacle. Now, notice with me in chapter 25 of the book of Exodus, And again, we don't have time this evening to look at all the details, but notice what the Word of God says in verse number 8. In Exodus 25, in verse number 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary," notice what He says, "that I may dwell among them." Now look at verse number 22. "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things, which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." And we find, of course, that speaking about in the Holy of Holies. And we are mindful this evening that as we look at these portions of Scripture, that God is very clear to give the truth to the children of Israel, that He would meet and commune, He would dwell with them. Notice this, though, in verse number 9. Notice two times in chapter number 25. Notice in verse number 9 first, He says this, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and after the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Do you think that God cared about the details? Absolutely. Every detail was important. Why? Because every detail was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He says, "According to all that I show thee." Listen, God didn't just give a, "Hey, go make a tabernacle." Well, what kind of tabernacle am I supposed to make? Well, go and look at other places and see what other people have done and kind of how do they worship their deity that they serve and just go ahead and figure it out and do it. No. God said, "Here's how you do it. Here's how you approach me. I want to be your God. You're my people. And I'm going to give you the pattern, and you must make sure that you follow it." Notice in verse number 40 here in Exodus 25. And notice what He says. "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." So God repeats twice to Moses here the importance of following the pattern. You ever use a pattern to do something? And I'm not into all of that, using a pattern to do anything, because that means you're doing some kind of craft, and I'm not crafty. But if you're using a pattern, you follow the pattern. If you don't follow the pattern, then you don't end up with the product that you expect to end up with, and then you say, what's going on? And then you say something like this, or the person that was doing the instruction said, did you follow the pattern? Well, I just kind of thought it would be, no. Did you follow the pattern? Right? Recipes. You try to bake or try to cook and you follow a recipe. Recipes are important. I'm going to try to smoke a turkey at Christmas time, and someone sent me a recipe, and I mean, it's like 4 pages long, and I was reading through that thing and reading that thing, and they get to the end of it. I felt like I was reading Exodus 25. I got to the end of it, and it said, now make sure you follow every detail. Don't skip one thing or it won't turn out. And I'm like, well, that just caused it to be really important, you know? But the reality is you have a recipe and you follow the recipe. You follow the pattern. And God says, listen, I'm taking the time to reveal this to you because it's important. And I'm revealing it to you not so that you can determine what you like and what you don't like, what you think is necessary and what is not necessary, but I'm revealing it to you and I'm telling you, you need to follow all of it. Exactly. Because this is how you are to approach me. Notice, if you will, in Exodus chapter number 40, and I'm skipping over a lot of instruction and all of the record of the construction of each piece of furniture, the curtains, and all of the things that take place. But you come to Exodus chapter number 40, and this is where the tabernacle will be set up. And you find that in verse number 16, the Bible gives us this great truth with regard to the tabernacle. And it says this, thus did Moses, notice what it says, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Exodus 40 and verse 16 is an important verse with regard to the tabernacle and the consequence, the result that we see at the end of the book of Exodus. And we come to the end of the book of Exodus and we find that there are some repeated phrases. Notice in the beginning, and thou shalt, and thou shalt. You'll see it repeated multiple times here. In fact, it's repeated 13 times in these few verses of Scripture what they were to do. And then we find that 7 times this phrase is repeated, as the Lord commanded Moses. They did such and such as the Lord commanded Moses. And then we read this word in verse number 34. It begins the verse, then. Then. How do we get to then? I would say this tonight. The children of Israel want it to get then. They wanted the result. They desired then. And we find that the Bible, what we're referring to is when the Bible says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Isn't that the desire? We want then. But how do you get then? You better follow all of what has been instructed, right? God said, I'm going to meet with you there. I'm going to commune with you there. That's where my presence is going to be. He said there, as we looked already at the end of chapter number 29, what a great promise he gave them when he said that I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Then the glory of the Lord filled. What happened? They obeyed. And God's glory filled the tabernacle. We find the truth with regard to the priest's garments, the tabernacle. Think about the sacrifices. In Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, God gives us the record of 5 particular sacrifices or offerings that are to be made. And the children of Israel had the responsibility of offering these particular sacrifices. I've often said this, that the sacrifices were a regular reminder to the children of Israel of the existence of sin and also of the price of sin. The offerings that had to be brought, the offerings that had to be made, and we understand that Christ offered himself. And for that, we ought to rejoice. And we'll look at some verses in the book of Hebrews here in just a moment. But the five offerings that are mentioned in Leviticus 1 through 7, I'll just very quickly look at them. The first one is the burnt offering. And that was an offering of dedication. And it really, as you think about the aspects of these five offerings to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the burnt offering would represent the preciousness, completeness, and acceptance of the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I'm thankful that it was a complete offering. I'm thankful for what Hebrews says, that this man, after one sacrifice for sin forever, and I'm so thankful that it was accepted. It was an offering that not only was complete and precious, but it was an offering that was acceptable. We see also mentioned is the meat offering, and this is a gift to God, an expression of thanksgiving, and it would reveal to us and typify in the Lord Jesus Christ the flawlessness of Christ's offering. He's without sin. He's pure. Remember the truth that Christ hath, or that God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The peace offering is mentioned, and that deals with the idea of this offering was that of communion or fellowship. And we begin to think about that peace offering and the fruitfulness of Christ's offering on the cross of Calvary. And I'm so thankful for what his sacrifice accomplished on the cross of Calvary. The sin offering, God has ordained it so that Christ would be our sin bearer. And I made that statement already from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21, that God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and he is our sin bearer. And I'm so thankful that he took upon himself the sin of the world. Listen, we had a debt that we could not pay, and he paid a debt that he did not owe. But he took it upon himself willingly. Amen? He's our sin bearer. And then we find the trespass offering and atonement. So the sin offering is the atonement for sin or the penalty of sin, the fact that Christ is our sin bearer. And then the trespass offering was really the idea of atonement for daily sin. It was that which would allow for fellowship to be maintained. As we begin to think about the two aspects of the sin offering and the trespass offering, some have defined it this way. The sin offering deals with the penalty, whereas the trespass offering deals with the practice of sin. I'm so thankful that I'm delivered from the penalty of sin, but I'm also thankful that I'm delivered from the power of sin. The book of Romans says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Man, we ought to rejoice in that. Because before I was saved, I couldn't help but just sin. There was no hope of conquering that sin, my own flesh. But after salvation, because he's my sin bearer, but he's also, he allows for that daily fellowship to be maintained and the deliverance from the practice of sin, that he delivers me from the power of sin, and I can have victory in my life, and so can you. We begin to think about the truth and look at Hebrews chapter number 9, if you will. And I want you to notice what the Word of God says here in Hebrews 9 with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and his offering. And I'm so thankful. I'm going to have you look there in chapter number 9. I'm going to read a verse to you in chapter number 8. So maybe it's on the same page. You can look there. But notice in chapter 8 and verse number 3, I'll read this verse first. The Bible says, "For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices." That's what they were to do, right? That's one of their duties, was to bring those offerings and those sacrifices, those gifts. What are they to do? And notice what it says, "Wherefore it is of necessity that this man," he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ throughout this entire passage, "that this man have somewhat also to offer." He did have an offering to make, and he offered himself. Notice in chapter 9 and verse number 11, we'll begin in verse number 11, it says, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Hallelujah. Verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" It says in verse 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." I mentioned chapter 10 and verse 12 a moment ago, but this this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So begin to think about this question and thinking about the garments and the tabernacle proper and the sacrifices, and begin to look at all of those things, and we see how God is revealing to his people in the Old Testament that, listen, you've come out of Egypt, but I don't want you to do what you saw in Egypt. You're going into the land of Canaan. I don't want you to do what you see in Canaan. I'm your God, and you're going to approach me on my terms, and then you're to live according to my ways. Begin to think about that truth this evening and begin to understand that God has given us a direct parallel from the Old Testament to the New Testament with regard to this truth that we're looking at this evening. Look in the book of 1 Peter, if you will. And I want you to notice a couple of things that are mentioned in the book of 1 Peter with regard to the behavior of God's people. As we have been born again, as we have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we're no longer under the law, but it does not mean that we should live however we please. In the book of Galatians, he talks about having liberty, but he says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Notice here in 1 Peter 1 in verse number 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now, isn't that interesting? Remember what he said to the children of Israel, you were in Egypt, but I don't want you to do what you saw in Egypt. Right? That's what we read that already in Leviticus chapter number 18 in verses 1 through 5. That's where we kind of started there as we first went to the Old Testament. And notice what God's saying here to the New Testament believer, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. I'm not to behave. I'm not to live the way that I used to live. I've been born again. Notice what he says in verse number 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Let me ask you this, where is that written? It's written in the book of Leviticus. Multiple times it's written in the book of Leviticus. And so God, in the book of 1 Peter, Peter writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is saying, listen, as New Testament believers, you're to be holy in all manner of conversation. Why? Because as he is holy, we are to be holy. Notice in chapter number 2, in verse number 9, here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, we talked about the priests and we talked about their garments and so on and so forth, their consecration. Notice what he says here of the believers, but ye, verse 9 of chapter 2, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In chapter number 13 of the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it for you. In verse number 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we understand, as we begin to draw these parallels this evening and try to wrap up with some application, we understand that God is concerned with holiness, that he tells us, and we understand the truth of the priesthood of the believer, and I'm to be bringing my offerings unto the Lord. I'm to be bringing that sacrifice that he mentions in chapter number 13 of the book of Hebrews unto the Lord, that sacrifice of praise to God, and it says this continually. The book of John in the fourth chapter, we won't take time to turn there, but as the Lord Jesus Christ goes through Samaria, remember he says, I must needs go through Samaria, he meets the woman at the well. And he says in verse number 24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now that word must is important, is it not? He says that they must worship him in spirit and in truth. We find that in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter number 3 and verse number 15 that Paul says, if I tarry long, I'm writing this to you so that you would know how you ought to obey yourselves in the house of God. So there's appropriate behavior in the house of God. God says he's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. As the epistles are being written, as instruction is given to the church of God, to the servants of the Lord, to those that are in places of leadership, Timothy here, he says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let me say this. If you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you will find that in those passages of Scripture, and our time is running low, and so let me just very quickly review Revelation 2 and 3. Seven churches are being written to. Those are seven churches that existed. They were local churches that were in existence at that time that the Lord is having John write to. And we find that they're also representative of all of the church age. I'm thankful that it's not that every church in this particular age would have to be a church like the church of the Laodiceans. But we find that in every church, or throughout all of church history, as you would segment any portion of church history, you could find any of those types of churches that are represented in Revelation 2 and 3. So they are literal churches, but they're also types of the church age, or the various churches throughout the church age. But we find that as John would write to these seven churches, God says to these seven churches, in several of them, there are words of commendation. He commends them. But I want you to understand that much of that which is written to those churches is words of correction. Words of correction. They're not just words of commendation, but they're words of correction. You're doing this and you better repent. You better change your ways. You better get this straight. And we find that God is providing the instruction. He's providing the correction to these churches. And we begin to think about all of these things and kind of bring it together this evening and answer that last aspect of the question that was submitted. Do the details have significance for us today? We'll begin to think about the Old Testament and all of those things that we reviewed. And then we begin to look at the truth of the New Testament and understanding the church. And I'm thankful that we're not under the law, but we are under grace. And the reality is that I've been set free. I'm at liberty, but my liberty is not to be used to please myself, but I now have the freedom of being able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in an acceptable fashion. And there really are three dangers that I see. We begin to look at the Old Testament and then look at the church today with regard to these things that we're looking at this evening. Number one, there's a danger of corrupt religion. And there's also a danger of convenient religion. And I'm not going to take the time to go and read the passage of Scripture, but in 1 Kings 12, verses 28 through 33, I read those verses last Sunday evening when I dealt with the sins of Jeroboam, and I showed you the picture of Dan and the altar that was there at Dan that was set up, and they had the false worship that was taking place there. And really, when I look at 1 Kings chapter 12 and verses 28 through 33, I find in that portion of Scripture the corrupt religion that was taking place, and I also look at the convenient religion. I'll just mention two things. It says this, and he made an house, it became a sin for the people. He made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. It was corrupt. He made he says, behold thy gods. What was it that he said? These were two calves of gold that he set up. It was corrupt religion, but there was an aspect of convenience there where the Bible says that he said it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. And so there's a danger today in our society as we begin to think about church and understanding the holy God that we serve. There's a danger of corrupt religion. There's a danger of convenient religion. But the third danger that I see that I think is so prevalent in our society today, and it's a great danger that we must be aware of, and that is the danger of casual religion. You have the danger of corrupt religion. You have the danger of convenient religion. But you have the danger, and I'm using the word religion. I hope you understand how I'm using that word. I understand that we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not about religion, it's about relationship. But the danger of this casual religion, that I can just approach God any old way I want to approach God, because God sees me and He loves me. And yes, we can sing the song, "Just As I Am," but the reality is after we've spent time in the presence of Jesus, we should leave changed. And we understand that we're to approach Him in a holy manner, for He is a holy God. And we understand that as we study the Scriptures and we begin to understand and acknowledge who God is, that we are to stand in awe of Him and we're to recognize His holiness, and we must approach Him on the basis of His holiness and according to His terms. And there is a huge danger today of this casual mindset in our society. We find that it's creeping into all sorts of churches. We find that it's something that is so prevalent that it's just permeating the church scene in America today. It really is. This casual approach to God, it's as if we have forgotten the holiness of God. Our God is holy. Amen? We believe that this evening. We enter into His gates, we enter with thanksgiving, but we enter understanding that He's holy, and we must approach Him as such. We find, and I mentioned it recently in a message, that when we approach God and we understand His holiness, that we'll do nothing but fall in His presence. You look at Isaiah when he sees God in all of His holiness, high, holy, and lifted up. What does he do? Woe is me, for I'm undone. And it's so vitally important that we understand this evening that as we look at all of these things and try to package all of this together in one single message this evening, that yes, indeed, God gave specific details, very precise details. The pattern was so specific, but it was so imperative for the nation of Israel, for Moses to effectively communicate that pattern to those individuals, that Aholiab and Bezalel, and those men that would be trained to be able to do the work and to construct the furniture, and they were to not deviate one iota. They're to do exactly what God has said. So this evening, as we think about 2022 and living in New Testament Christianity, and I ask the question, has God changed? I'm thankful that I'm not under the law, but God is still holy. And we as His people must still approach Him as a holy God. And we must understand this evening, and we must guard against corrupt, convenient, and casual religion. This evening, I believe that the greatest danger that we face in our era, in our nation, is this casual approach to God. It's permeating our churches. It really is. God is holy. God is holy. And we must approach Him on His terms. No, you're not going to find in the New Testament all of these specific details, chapters and chapters and chapters given with details on how we're to approach Him and how we're to conduct a church service and so on and so forth. But we do find that He's given us the Old Testament for our learning and for our admonition. That's what He tells us. And as we understand that He says God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. God, I pray that You would use Your word this evening. I know that we looked at a number of passages and we reviewed quickly several portions of Scripture. But I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would help us to understand that all of that detail was given for a purpose. We find that in the life of, in the history of Israel, that they followed the pattern that was given, and Your glory filled that tabernacle. You dwelt among them, and You communed with them, and Lord, it's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And God, I pray this evening that as we consider New Testament Christianity, I pray that You'd help us to be keenly aware of the messages to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And though there's some commendation that is recorded, there is much correction. God, I pray that You'd help us to understand this evening the danger of this casual approach to You. God, You would help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. You'd help us, Lord, to live holy lives. That we'd understand that we are priests before You, Lord, and we're to bring before You the sacrifice of our lips, the giving of thanks to our God continually. And God, I pray that You would help us to guard against corrupt, convenient, and a casual approach to You. but help us to see you as you are, high, holy, and lifted up. Well, thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Maybe you just want to come and thank God for who He is. Maybe this evening you want to come and thank God that He's given us truth with regard to His holiness and how we are to approach Him. Maybe this evening you've been able to see in your own life, or maybe in the lives of some that are dear to you, some of this that we dealt with, the corrupt and convenient and casual approach to our God, and maybe pray that God would help you to avoid that and to have greater awareness of His holiness. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.